He says. That's why we call him the jerk, huh? Good morning. You want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with today's message. Name the rock band that performed this song. I can't get no satisfaction. There you go. I could sing it to you. Would you like that? No, then you wouldn't get any satisfaction. It's one of the most popular rock bands of all time. One of the most popular rock and roll songs of all time. And there are the Rolling Stones, as we haven't seen them for a long time, right? And yet, what is the message of the song? No matter how much he tries, no matter how much he searches, no matter how many material possessions or sexual exploits he experiences, the rich and famous Mick Jagger still can't find satisfaction. Now, contrast the lyrics of that song with the words of the Apostle Paul, a prisoner in Rome awaiting news of his trial. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 18. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. Paul says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I have all I need and more. Now, who would you rather be like, Paul or Mick Jagger? That's the question. You know, we usually think that contentment comes from getting more stuff, having things the way we want them to be. And yet often, the people with the most stuff are the least content. I have seen that over and over and over again. The story is told of a rich man who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting by his boat on the dock, just relaxing, looking out at the sea, enjoying the beautiful scenery. Why aren't you out there fishing? Asked the rich man. Because I've caught all the fish I need for today, said the fisherman. Well, why don't you catch some more fish? The rich man asked. Well, why would I want to do that? Said the fisherman. Well, you could earn more money, came the impatient reply, and buy a better boat so that you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make even more money. Soon, you'd have a whole fleet of boats, and you'd be rich just like me. The fisherman asked, well, then what would I do? The rich man said, well, you could sit down and enjoy life. The fisherman looked a little puzzled. He says, what do you think I'm doing now? Today is part 13 in our series on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul writes from Rome as a prisoner awaiting his trial and possible execution. The Philippian Christians live hundreds of miles away in a prosperous town, the town of Philippi, where they are oppressed, persecuted for their faith. You know, it must have been easy for these Philippian Christians to fall into the pity party mode. Have you ever been there in the pity party mode? Since it was their faith that was really the reason that kept them from enjoying the quality of life that they saw all around them with their pagan neighbors. Like today, it must have been easy for the Philippians to think that more things equals more joy. And so in the closing paragraph of this letter, Paul gives them some lessons on contentment, while also thanking them for their generosity to him. The title of today's message is Lessons on Contentment. Now, maybe that title strikes you as a little odd. How can contentment be taught, you might be thinking? I mean, I either feel content or not. Contentment is not something that you can teach or learn. Contentment is just how I feel about my circumstances. How can I learn to control my circumstances and my feelings? Contentment can't be learned, can it? Well, I'd like you to notice again the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. Then again, he says in the next verse, I have learned the secret of living in every situation. And so what Paul learned, we're going to explore this morning. We're looking at four lessons for learning contentment. And I hope you'll take notes on your outline there so that you can really follow along and be part of today's message. The first lesson for learning contentment is point number one on your outline. Choose to be grateful. Choose to be grateful. That's a choice. Let's look at this passage. We're going to look at some of the verses here. I know we're going to jump around a little bit, but eventually we'll get through the entire passage. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, although we'll be a little selective in the verses. But we begin in verse 10. Paul says, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Now, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. We move down to verse 20. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings. And all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. If you just had this little passage, you'd never guess that Paul was a prisoner when he wrote these words, in chains, awaiting trial. I mean, he sounds so at ease, almost jovial. Notice in that passage that he begins and ends with praises to God and cheery greetings. He doesn't just say he's content, he does say that, but he really sounds content, doesn't he? Notice that interwoven among his praises and greetings is this overwhelming gratitude that Paul expresses to the Philippians for their financial support for him and his ministry. You see, when Paul would come to town to preach the gospel and to found a new congregation, he would never ask the local people for donations. That just wasn't his practice. Instead, Paul worked for a living as a tent maker to earn his keep and he never accepted a penny from anyone in that town. This was very unusual, I should say, for traveling teachers, even for Christian teachers. Jesus taught his disciples that they had the right to be paid for their work among those to whom they ministered. Paul knew this, but he chose to waive his right to financial support. Why did he do that? Well, he wanted to avoid, we find from other passages, any appearance that he was just in this for the money, as were so many traveling teachers and philosophy teachers in those days. But Paul made one exception to this no support rule. And that one exception was he would accept financial support from out-of-town churches. In other words, if he came to your town to found a church or just help a church to grow, he wouldn't accept any support from you. But then when he moved on to the next town, if you wanted to send him a gift, he would gladly accept that with great gratitude. Now, the Philippians were dirt poor. We're told this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And yet, out of their kindness, out of their desire, out of their love for Paul, they somehow scraped together financial gifts for his needs, not just one time, but on numerous occasions. And so Paul showers them with gratitude for this, even though he really didn't need the gifts. He was well supplied with everything that he had. You ever notice that discontent and ingratitude seem to walk hand in hand? I have noticed this over the years. If you give a gift to a person with lots of attitude, there may be no thanks at all, or just a very half-hearted thanks, or maybe a thanks that sort of says, well, you know, I need more than this, kind of an attitude. But an attitude of gratitude breeds contentment. Try it. Try saying thanks to people more often. In fact, go overboard when you say thanks. I really believe that ingratitude is a sin that we commit too often. Go overboard, say thank you, and see if it doesn't affect your own mood. Recently, I had a couple of tough days. I was tired. I was worn out. I was discouraged. I knew I was in a bad mood, but I just couldn't shake it. You ever have that? And so I sat down to pray, even though I didn't feel much like praying, but I knew I needed to do that. And I decided that I would just start thanking God for the many blessings he has brought into my life. One by one, I began listing them and describing them a little bit. And at first, I have to say, it seemed very mechanical. But before I knew it, my heart was into it. And I felt the blanket of the blues beginning to lift. There is nothing like gratitude for chasing away the blues. I've seen this over and over again in my own experience, and I have struggled with depression, and I'm saying that this is one of the things that has really helped me. It almost has a hypnotic effect in a good sense. Try it. Say thanks and really mean it, and then say it again and mean it even more. An attitude of gratitude. Let's look at the second lesson for learning contentment. Point number two on your outline is to depend on God's strength, or Christ's strength. Depend on Christ's strength. We pick up in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That is a great verse to memorize. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Christians are like my iPhone. This is my iPhone. Now, I know it's not the latest upgrade. I need to get a newer upgrade, but an iPhone, I need to tell you folks, it's the state of the art. It really is. I was just talking with somebody this morning who came up to me and said, you know, my work has given me a BlackBerry. And BlackBerry's all fine and good, but I need to start using this instead of my iPhone because it's my work thing. And I'll tell you, this thing is archaic compared to my iPhone. And nothing against, you know, BlackBerry users, but iPhone can do it all. I mean, it can really do it all. Not only can I take pictures and video footage and watch movies and listen to any music that I want or read any newspaper, send email and texts, of course, but that's just the beginning of the gazillion things that I can do with this iPhone. In fact, I even have an app for mosquito repellent on my iPhone. Mosquito repellent, and it actually works pretty good. I like to say that the Christian is like the iPhone. He or she can do it all. But there's one catch. And that one catch is even the iPhone gets run down and eventually out of power if you don't keep it plugged in to the power source. And when that happens, you have to plug it back in, reconnect it, and recharge the battery. Well, just like the iPhone, the Christ follower has to stay connected to the supernatural power source for strength. If you disconnect, you will lose power immediately. It's not like the iPhone where you can detach for a little while and you eventually run down. No. You have to stay connected 24/7. And when you plug into Christ's power, you have His strength to do anything He requires you to do. Anything He requires you to do. Did you hear me? Anything He requires you to do. Make the sun stand still? No problem. Defeat a nation? Child's play. Move a mountain? Kid stuff. Or harder yet, let go of that grudge. Or love your spouse. Obey and respect your parents. Show compassion and good deeds to strangers. Resist temptation. Give up that addiction. Yes, all of that you can do through Christ who gives you strength. Christians should never say, "I just can't do that," when it's something that God requires of us. Because the promise is that we can do everything that He requires us to do. Because He is our power source. Now, of course, all bets are off if you're trying to do something that He is not requiring you to do or guiding you to do. I might say, well, you know, if I can do anything, I want to, you know, win a gold medal at the Olympics. Well, it's probably not going to happen because that's not God's call for my life. But if it was, Christ would give me the strength to do that. Anything that God calls us to do, He also empowers us to do. How do you plug into the power of Christ? Well, it's not by trying to muster up your own strength. On the contrary, it's by depending on Him for His strength. It's by nourishing yourself on His Word and in His presence. It's by walking in obedience and fellowship with Christ. When it comes to the will of God, Christian, you can do everything through Christ who strengthens you. Do you believe that? It really is true. And knowing that really brings contentment, because I don't have to worry. Anything that's really important to do that I have to get done, truly, I can. And so I don't have to stress over it. I can be content. I have everything I need. Let's look at the third lesson for learning contentment. Number three on your outline, enjoy the success of others. Nothing will kill contentment faster than that attitude that says, oh man, he gets all the breaks. What about me? I deserve that praise. I deserve that promotion. I deserve that position. It's just not fair. I'm constantly getting the short end of the stick. The story is told of two store owners who were bitter rivals. Their stores were directly across the street from each other, and they would spend their day keeping track of who got more customers, this guy or the other guy. If one got a customer, got customers more than the other, he would smile and triumph because he was winning out. One night, an angel appeared to one of the store owners in a dream, and he said, I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor will get twice as much. You want to be rich? You can be as rich as you want, but your competitor will get twice as much. You want to live a long life? You want to be healthy? No problem. But your competitor will live longer and be even healthier. What is your desire? Well, the man frowned and thought for a moment, and then he said with a fiendish grin on his face, here's my request. Strike me blind in one eye. That's what jealousy will do to you. It'll make you prefer your own misery over seeing another succeed more than you. You know, when you're a woman trying for years unsuccessfully to have children with your husband, but your best friend is Fertile Myrtle, she gets pregnant just by holding hands. Contentment can seem a million miles away. And that's no joke, folks. I know. Or maybe somebody's been promoted faster than you or instead of you. Or somebody you know has a nicer house or a nicer car or whatever it might be, seems to get better grades than you or more boyfriends or girlfriends or whatever it might be. This is not Paul's attitude. Look at Philippians 4, beginning at verse 17. He says, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul is much happier about the reward from God that the Philippians are going to get for their generosity to him than he is about any gifts that they have sent him. He's enjoying their success. Many years ago, I learned an acronym that has proved very helpful to me every time I have followed it. It's the word joy. Joy. You want joy? J stands for Jesus first. O stands for others second. And Y stands for yourself last. That's joy. Ironically, when you put Jesus first in your life and you put others before yourself, you find that you're content. Let's look at the fourth lesson for learning contentment. Number four on your outline. Trust God for your needs. Trust God for your needs. Now, that really sounds cliche, doesn't it? Trust God for your needs. And yet, let's just look at what the Bible says. Look at verse 19 in chapter 4. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Notice from this verse that Paul says that God's glorious riches. Those are some riches, folks. God's glorious riches. Remember, we were looking a few weeks ago at that Louis Giglio video and the awesomeness of God's creation in the universe? That's the kind of God we're talking about here. His glorious riches. But notice from this verse that those riches are already ours. Already ours. You say, well, how so? Where? I haven't seen this. I haven't seen my bank account jump dramatically. Answer, again in the verse, in Christ Jesus. That's where your riches are. They are in Christ Jesus. And so if you are a Christ follower, you are an heir to a limitless fortune, literally, limitless. You just haven't come of age yet to receive it all. It's sort of like the father who's very rich, who has a son that he doesn't want to spoil, and so he gives that son an allowance for just his needs, to take care of his needs. And of course, when the time comes, that son will enter into that inheritance. Your heavenly Father, this verse says, supplies your needs out of those glorious riches. He supplies it to you. You have a wealthy Father. And though you may struggle in this life, we all do, he will take care of you regardless. This is his promise. And this is where faith comes in, folks. Believing this despite our present poverty, and no matter how much we have now, whether we're rich compared to others or poor, all of us are poor compared to what we will have, that we will experience. Now, when I talk about this, I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want you to misinterpret anything I'm saying today to mean that Christ followers shouldn't try to work hard or try to get ahead or try to improve their lives, but that they should just sit back and, you know, who cares what happens to me and be content in that sense. No. Don't confuse contentment with complacency. There's a huge difference. Paul was content, but he was never complacent. Paul is a model of a self-starter who combined ingenuity, creativity, and hard work together every day in his quest to serve Christ. Contentment doesn't mean that you don't care how things will turn out or that you're satisfied with being mediocre, or that you become Mr. Spock and you can never be affected emotionally by suffering or evil or misfortune, or that you become fatalistic. Oh, well, whatever will be, will be. Who cares? No. Paul was not that way at all. He was well acquainted with crushing disappointments. He swallowed many a bitter pill. You say, well, then how could Paul really be content? What was his secret? Paul's contentment came from his eternal perspective on things. So that even in his darkest days and his deepest agony, Paul was convinced that God was in control and was watching over him. And so he was indestructible as long as he was in God's will. And he took great comfort in that. And this is what he's talking about in this passage. Look at another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. It's a rather lengthy passage, but please help me out when we come to the yellow print. Paul is talking about his own life and ministry. He says, "We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion." This is not a guy who's just real easy on himself, sitting back and being lazy. No way. "Endured sleepless nights," he says, "and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love." Verse 7, he says, "We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We serve God, whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything." That was Paul's perspective. He was content because he knew that in the big scheme of things, he really was wealthy and ultimately indestructible. He didn't deny the hardship in his life at the time, sort of like walking around in denial or something. No way. He was very cognizant of how painful life could be. But he took comfort and was content in what God was doing in him and through him and would eventually do for him. Look again at the verse we're talking about back in Philippians 4:19. "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Have been given to us. The story is told of a rich man who owned a huge estate. Orchards, grain fields, gardens. The man was wealthy and he was content. But one day, he got into a conversation with a guy who told him all about diamonds and diamond mines. And this is where the real money is, in diamond mines. How much more wealthy he could be if he just owned a diamond mine. Well, that night, that man went to bed poor. Poor because he was discontent. Craving a diamond mine, he ended up selling his beautiful estate in order to search the world for this great diamond mine. He traveled everywhere, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he committed suicide. But then one day, the man who purchased his estate led his camel into the garden to drink, and his camel, as he put his nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light in the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected every hue of the rainbow. He had discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, the greatest diamond mine discovered on planet Earth. It's an actual diamond mine from which the Hope Diamond, the famous Hope Diamond, was mined. Now think about that. Had the original owner remained at home and just dug in his own backyard, then instead of death in a foreign land, he would have had acres of diamonds. He didn't know the riches that he already possessed. Folks, that's the picture of the Christ follower, who runs after worldly things without enjoying the contentment of the glorious riches in Christ Jesus that he already has. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you should remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. The secret of contentment is enjoying what God provides. Enjoying it. Yes. Paul is a man who is enjoying what God provides, whether it's a little or in the next year a lot. He enjoys it. That's contentment, enjoying what God provides. Let's take a moment for introspection. Are you a content person? Are you? If you are a discontented Christian, guess what? The secret of contentment is enjoying what God provides. You're not going to find it out there somewhere. Which quote fits you better? I can't get no satisfaction, Mick Jagger? Or I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I have all I need and more. If you're not a Christ follower, you may say, well, I'm content already. I have everything that I need. I need to wake you up. Contentment without Christ is a temporary delusion. It won't last. It can't last. You need to realize that you've got a problem. The Bible calls it sin. And that sin stands between you and a holy and awesome God. And you need to be saved from that sin, or you will perish in that sin. God made a way for that to happen. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to take upon himself your sin and to die in your place on the cross and be raised from the dead. Receive him today as your Lord and Savior by repenting of your sin and receiving him by faith, trusting in Christ. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering, and Chris and Matt are going to give us a special song. Let's spend some time before God. Father, sometimes we think that satisfaction is just over the next hill or around the next bend, when really you have provided everything that we need in you. Lord, forgive us for looking for satisfaction in things that can't provide it. Help us, Lord, to see that satisfaction is found in you. Help us to work hard and do what you've called us to do, but to realize that we can't earn satisfaction. We can't earn contentment. We can only enjoy it at your hand. Thank you, Father, for the gifts you've given to us in the form of financial remuneration for our work. As we give you these tithes and offerings, Lord, use them for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.